His commandments become their happy choice. When God changes our hearts, we have new desires and we want to obey what He says, our happy choice. Today we're going to be in Ephesians. We're going to look at Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Before we get into Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, I want to read all of chapter 1, kind of a long section, so we get the context. And then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. May He be glorified as we look at it this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, reminded again of Hebrews, where You tell us we can come before Your throne of grace confidently, God. Not because of who we are, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we could do, but because of Jesus Christ and His finished work, and that He stands interceding for us now, Lord. We come before You and we ask that You would be glorified in the preaching of Your Word. I pray that You would forgive me of all my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, Lord. Let me speak Your truth accurately. And Lord, I pray that You would give all of us an open eyes, open ears, open mind, open hearts to receive Your word today, to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, and to glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that would be the goal of all that we do here this morning, to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Thank You for all that You've done for us, all that You're doing now in us, and all that You will do in the future, Lord. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer. I don't know about you. I struggle with prayer at times. Had a conversation with Mike this week, and we were actually talking about prayer. You know, regularly I have conversations with the Lord. You know, during the day, Lord, can you help me understand this? Lord, can you give me wisdom? My kid's doing this crazy thing. I need wisdom for how to deal with it. Lord, this situation's going on. So-and-so's in the hospital. Lord, be with them. I pray that if it be your will, they would be healed. Throughout the day, regularly, I do that. But I struggle with the extended times of prayer. Extended times. And truthfully, you can pray for me about that. I want to learn to pray better. I want to learn to pray better. And so, Sunday nights, we're looking at Psalms, prayers, Spirit-inspired prayers. Now, that's a good way to get good at prayer. Look at the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Here's another prayer we're going to look at today, a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And the Lord's just got prayer on my heart, I think, because soon I'll be doing a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. So, you know how he brings conviction and all that good stuff. But it is good. It is good. And so one of the things we can do as we look at the prayers of the Scripture, we can model our prayers after them. If we don't have the words, these are Spirit-inspired words. These are God's words. We can pray God's words back to Him. Is anything more honoring than that? And so one of the things the prayers in the Scriptures teach us, they teach us how to pray, but they also teach us rich theology, rich truths about who God is, about what He's done, about what He's going to do, about us, about our sinfulness, about how much God loves us, all these things. And I want us to look at this prayer of Paul. And if we struggle with prayer, let's pray this prayer for one another. Let's pray this for Willington Baptist. Let's pray this for the saints at the bridge. Let's pray this for our brothers and sisters in other churches. Let's pray this prayer today. But just to get the context, Paul, it's like Paul kind of opened the letter of Ephesians, said, hey, grace and peace to you. Then he took this deep breath and just let out some amazing theology. In the Greek text, 1 to 14 is all one sentence. Paul loved the run-on sentence. I used to try to pull that over on my mom in school. It didn't work. The Apostle Paul, he does it. I still do it, but Tracy's like, no, you need a period there. Well, okay. If you say so. But here you have Paul. He just, it's like he breathes in deep and just says, okay, I've got all this pent up from the Spirit that the Lord wants me to write, and now, boom. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose you. He predestined you. The Father had a plan. The Son came to accomplish the plan of the Father. The Spirit comes and seals the deal and applies the work of the Son and the Father. You could do a sermon series on Ephesians 1:1-14 for a long time. You really could. As a matter of fact, I think I have a whole book from Martin Lloyd-Jones that's a sermon series on 1:1-23. I mean, it's not small. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. But so that's kind of the context. Paul had just finished writing some deep theology, and now what he's going to pray for is for supernatural understanding of this deep theology. Because what we know, the things of God just don't come naturally to us. Even once we're saved, it's not like all of a sudden, boom, we know it all. Sometimes we act like know-it-alls, but we don't know it all. And so what Paul is going to pray in this prayer fundamentally is that there will be supernatural illumination of some truths that God is trying to press in these believers' hearts and our hearts here today. So let's look at this prayer. First, Paul opens up with thanksgiving. Verses 15 and 16. Paul says, for this reason, now he's going to give the reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So because Paul had heard that these believers had trusted Christ, that they were loving Christ, and not just that, they were loving each other. They were loving each other. They had love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul regularly gave thanks to God because he saw that believers were trusting in Christ and that they were loving each other. Again, Jesus told us the way the world would know we love Him is by our love for one another. There's nothing that is hypocritical or there's nothing that speaks against the gospel than Christian brothers and sisters not loving each other. I mean, it's a sign to a watching world something's not right. Something's not. It doesn't mean we don't have disagreements. It doesn't mean sometimes we don't have arguments. But guess what we do? Brother, sister, please forgive me. Please, you know, or brother, sister, hey, we'll agree to disagree, but I love you. Here, here's some potato salad at the fellowship meal. Or whatever it is. But Paul, this is one thing that he was thankful for. Their love for Jesus first and foremost. And because of that love for Jesus, they loved each other. I mean, you just see pictures of it in the early church. You see people who owned lots of land and there were people in need. You know what? I'll sell it and give the money. You see the Apostle Paul saying, hey, we have these widows. I mean, there's nothing that denies the gospel more than people not taking care of family. And fundamentally, or first place as well, family of God. And so Paul, he loved seeing God's people loving Jesus and loving each other. So he gives thanksgiving for that. So again, we see Paul's prayer started out in thanksgiving. And again, we see what he's thankful for. Love for Jesus, love for each other. So again, as we see these prayers, we can pray this for one another. We can pray that here at Willington, at the Bridge, at other family churches, that God, please let us love you, Lord Jesus, and let us love one another. Let us love one another. And we can give thanks when we see that happening. And I think we do see it happening. I mean, I've said it up here time and time again. We have felt like we are at home immediately. Here at Willington and at the Bridge. It's been awesome. I mean, we have experienced this love from, you know, having all the cleaning supplies we need to all the toilet paper we need to... you guys provided for us. We live in a place that we're just taking care of. And God uses His people to take care of His people. It's awesome. So Paul starts with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for love for Jesus and love for the saints. Next, well, I'll say this one more thing. We do see Paul, we see a pattern of unceasing prayer. Now, this didn't just mean that Paul said, I'm going to my prayer closet for the day, for the week, for the rest of my life, and I'm not going to do anything else. But this was the spirit of prayer. Regularly, Paul prayed for these saints. Regularly, he gave thanks to them. Regularly, he was praying. Didn't mean he didn't do anything else. He did. We see he went on missionary journeys. But throughout all of that, Lord, he's praying. He's praying. Next, we see Paul prays for supernatural illumination, for God's light to open minds and hearts. Listen to verses 17 and 18. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he kind of gets into the content of what he's praying about. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need God's divine illumination to understand His Word. These things do not come naturally to us, as I said before. We need God's Word to, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, to transform or renew our minds. We have teachers, we have elders, we have spouses to help us, and friends to help us understand God's Word. But ultimately, we need God's Spirit. Even after He's saved us, even after He's given us a new heart, we still need His Spirit to do the work, to open our eyes, open our understanding to what His Word says. We need divine illumination. And so whenever we come to the Scriptures, whenever we come to church to hear God's Word preached, we need that go with the Spirit of, Lord, I need Your help to help me understand this. I need Your help to open my eyes, my mind and my ears and my heart so that I understand Your Word. So, because we know God has so bound Himself to His Word that to know God, we've got to know His Word. It would be like me being married to Tracy and we never talked. Just sitting there. I'd never know her. I have to listen to what she says. I have to hear her. I have to understand what it means. Same with God. He's spoken. We have to understand it, but we need His help to understand it. And this is why we can be patient with one another as we open God's Word and someone says, I don't get it. I don't get what you're saying. I mean, in Sunday school, we're talking about some things. I don't get what you're saying. We can have patience and say, God, help this saint, help this brother or sister understand what it is Your Word says. And again, this puts us in a place of humility as well. Because we can't say, well, you know, I came into this thing pretty smart and I just understand everything God says in His Word. I got it all figured out. No. If we understand anything in His Word, it's because His Spirit has opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand it. So Paul prays for supernatural illumination. What God reveals in His Word doesn't come naturally to us. And this is why we've got to stay in the Word, Word and Spirit. We need His Spirit to help us understand His Word. They always go together. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. But within the idea or Paul's praying for supernatural illumination, he prays for two things. He says that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I think what Paul is getting at here is not just we have our theological I's dotted and T's crossed. He wants us to know God experientially. We've been brought into a relationship with God through King Jesus. He wants us to know that, to know Him. Experiential knowledge of God. He wants these truths to get down in us. To get down in our hearts and our bones and our mind. He wants us to know God. Because, you know what? Truthfully, we can know a lot about God and not know Him. We can know a lot about God. You can go to seminary and you can have memorized systematic theologies and good ones. I'm not just talking about bad. You can have a theological system that you have memorized that I can show you from here. I can show you why, oh look, God predestined us to know Him. He chose us before the foundations of the world. He's absolutely sovereign. I can know all those things and not know Him. And so Paul's praying that these saints, that we at Willington would know God. Not just know about God. And I'm a nerd. And so I love reading theology. For a long, you know, I set goals for myself. Okay, I want to finish this big theology book by such and such a time. And there's nothing wrong with that, necessarily. I love it. I love learning more about the Lord and love learning about what other people think and but you know what? Sometimes that can just be to gain knowledge. But God wants me to know Him. It's one thing I love about Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. At the end of each section there was a hymn and a prayer. Because proper theology should always lead to worship. When we look at again in Ephesians, the doctrine of election, that shouldn't lead to pride. What that should lead to is, wow, God loves me more than I can even imagine. Proper theology should lead to knowing God. Knowing God. So Paul prays that we would have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now again, he's talking to people who are already believers. He's not saying, okay, Lord, give those people who don't know You a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. He's saying, hey, those people who know You, these saints who know You here at Willington, those who know You, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. This is for believers. He wants us to know God, not just know about Him. Next, He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul wants us to know this. Wanted these saints to know it. Wants us to know this deeply within ourselves. Again, everywhere in the Bible, you know, it's funny because you can see some divides in churches with head and heart, can't you? You can see the eggheads over here who love knowledge, and that's good. And then you have the people over here who are kind of like, man, they get really excited about Jesus, but they don't know anything. You know, but God wants both. God wants head and heart, which ultimately leads to hands in serving one another. Head, heart, and hands is how God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to know, to work hard at knowing by His Spirit what His Word says. And He wants that to lead to a heart that rejoices and says, amen. Lord, thank You. Head and heart, head and heart. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And so he's asking that the Lord would give these believers and us have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. And then he goes on to talk about some specific things he wants them to be enlightened about. Let's look at the first one. The hope of their calling. Look at verse 18. I'll read the end of 17. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that, or so that, this is why he wants their hearts enlightened, so that they know what is the hope to which he has called you. The hope of God's calling. So the Apostle Paul wants these believers in Ephesus to know. He wants the believers in Wellington, at Wellington Baptist this morning, to know what is the hope of our calling. God has called us. It's a sure hope. It's a hope that one day every tear is wiped away. No more pain. No more suffering. No more, oh man, my back's killing me. No more death. No more sorrow. A sure hope. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wants us to know the hope of our calling. It is a glorious hope. New heavens, new earth. We were talking about that last night at dinner as we were enjoying a feast. And several of us were talking about, well, you know, what's the new heaven? Is there going to be fishing in the new heavens and the new earth? Will it be catch and release? And, you know, I brought up, you know, Jesus in His glorified state did eat fish. So I don't know. Tracy always likes to mess with me and say, you know, it's going to be vegetarian. Well, that's not spelled out in Scripture, but I think she's right. But I kid, but seriously, we have a hope that others don't have. We are going to live. God is going to wipe away every tear. God is going to do away with... there are people going through chemo treatment year-long. There are people suffering right now with just pain all the time. God is going to do away with that because of the work of Jesus Christ. One day we will get to meet our Savior face to face. And if we are hidden in Him, if we have His righteousness, we will live and worship Him forever on the new heavens and the new earth. This should bring us hope this morning. Because this isn't it. This isn't it. And I think we all go through times and seasons where it feels like this is it. But it's not. There's a glorious hope to our calling. God has called us to Himself to be with Him forever. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ came as the second person of the Trinity to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve to die, defeated death 3 days later, rising from the dead, and shows us that one day we will rise. One day we will be in our glorified body. These bodies, these glorified. I don't know what all that's going to be like. We get hints of what it what it was like with Christ. You could feel Him, you could touch Him, but He could walk through walls. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. But one day we will rise from the dead when He calls us. And we will spend eternity with Him forever. Glorifying Him. This is what Paul wants the believers in Ephesus and us to have supernatural illumination about. He wants the Spirit to open our hearts to understand that there is hope in our calling. Faith, hope, and love. We have a hope that others don't have. And I pray that we would have the opportunity to share that hope. Next, he wants us to know God's inheritance in the saints. Now listen to verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now right here, He's not talking about our inheritance. He's talking about God's inheritance of us. Of us. Now, we would believe in the doctrine of the total depravity of man. We're all sinful. And sometimes, even as believers, we get stuck there, right? I mean, we just think, oh man, I'm a filthy sinner, I'm wretched. But Paul wants us to know that when we've come to Christ, God looks at us differently. We are His children. We are His bride. He doesn't look at His bride the same way. He wants us to know that God sees us as a glorious inheritance for Himself. That's good news. That's good news. We are loved by God. Let me read a passage from Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3. God's given a prophecy. He says, sing aloud in verse 14, chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. Not just head. Head and heart. Rejoice. Shout. Get excited. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's God singing love songs over His people. That's crazy, because we know how sinful we were. We know how sinful we still are at times. But we need to see this truth from God's Word that God delights in His people. If He has saved you, He delights in you. He had a plan for you before He even created the world. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded about that. Quit sulking. You did sin, yes. Quit sulking. Get over it. Like the Apostle Paul, leave that behind and strive for what's ahead. And know that God loves you. That's the best news. God sings over His people with love. We gotta remind ourselves of this. I got a call the other day from somebody who blew it. Totally blew it. They're on the phone. They're crying. They're upset. And I said, time out. You know you sinned. What did you do? I repented, confessed it before the Lord. Okay? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? You need to be wiser next time. You know that. I don't need to tell you that, but I did anyway. You need to be wiser. But you need to know that God loves you. God has given His Son. He died for this sin already. We talked about it today in Sunday school. We didn't talk about it. It was on the video. Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. I mean, the sins you and I commit were all future from the cross. Right? So Christ died for our sins. Past, present, and future. And we need to know that God sees His people as His inheritance. As His inheritance. I won't go there now, but in Isaiah, another passage, it talks about Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, and that joy was having a people. Having a people. And that's good news. That should get us up in the morning and excited. Christ died for His people. God sings over His people. So yes, while we see the Scriptures teach the total depravity of man, that we are wicked, when God saves us, we're His children. It doesn't mean we stop sinning. But it changes our relationship with God. And now we're His beloved children. We're His beloved bride. We're not under His wrath anymore. We're not under His wrath anymore. That's good news. So Paul wants us to know that God has an inheritance in the saints. That's awesome. That's mind-blowing. That God would see us as His inheritance. Man, that's good news. So Paul has prayed that we would have supernatural illumination and that our hearts would be enlightened so we know the hope of our calling. One day we'll be with Him. That we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. Next, He wants to pray for supernatural illumination, that our hearts will be enlightened so we know God's power to those who believe. Listen to what He says. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So He wants us to know God's power to those who believe. Now, what you need to know is Christianity is not the power of positive thinking. It's just not it. I was actually... We were going to watch a show last night, and I turned on, I saw, ooh, the Hour of Power's on. Let's check that out. Power of positive thinking. Power of positive thinking. That is not Christianity. Christianity is not the power of positive thinking. However, we do have, God wants us to know the power. The power. Listen to verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? So we have been, Paul said earlier in Ephesians, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 2 Peter, we've been given everything for life and godliness. We've been given God's Spirit and His Word. We have the third person of the Trinity living within us, sealing our hearts, indwelling us. God resides in us as individuals and as churches. His presence is with us. So we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is God's greatness, His power towards us who believe. So we are part of the new covenant. We are part of the new covenant. We've been given new hearts. We've been given God's law written on those hearts. So the old covenant, someone said, could have come with an asterisk. Batteries not included. Batteries not included. The old covenant came with laws and commands, but not with the power to obey. God's people need His Spirit to do what He wants us to do. We've been given the greatness of His power. Not because of who we are. This isn't a self-esteem thing. This is a God's Word says this about us thing. We've been given His power, the power to those who believe. We read Jeremiah 31 earlier, that God was going to have a new covenant for His people. And in that covenant, new heart, new abilities, new desires. Because, we know that God's law, before we have His Spirit, does nothing but condemn us. It shows us what we should be doing, but doesn't give us a power to do it. And so, again, I got to request that hymn that we sang before we got up here. When God changes our hearts, His commands become our happy choice. And we have the ability, not in and of ourselves, but because His Spirit is within us, to obey. Now, this doesn't mean it happens automatically. Right? I mean, just like we talked about the knowledge of God. Once we come to Christ, we don't just have it. This takes time. There are times where God's commandments aren't our happy choice. But we do them. And sometimes we disobey and don't. It takes time. And just like having knowledge of who God is, it takes time. We don't just know. We don't just know who He is. But Paul gives an example of this power in the resurrection. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might?" So now he's going to show us this power is resurrection power. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So if you're wondering, okay, how powerful is God? Christ, risen from the dead, seated at His right hand. This is the power of God to us who believe. One day we'll be raised from the dead. One day, again, when Christ comes and calls us, it used to be churches had graveyards, gravesites. They're really just gardens, right? Seeds have been planted. One day when Christ comes back, spring is here, sprouting. Just like Walter talked about the tree, it was green. And so you have these graveyards. One day when Christ comes back, the blooming will happen. One day, if we've trusted Christ, we will rise from the dead to be with Him forever. No more tears, no more sorrow. But this great power towards those who believe is on display in the resurrection. Christ raised. People don't rise from the dead. You know, that doesn't happen, but it did. With God, the things that are impossible for man are possible. You know, when the disciples say, "Well, who can be saved?" Well, with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. Christ, risen from the dead, actually, historically, far above, He's been set far above. Christ is ruling and reigning now. And Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians 15 that He is ruling and reigning until His last enemy, death, is put under His feet when He returns. Christ is King now. Not one day in the future. You know, John had his chart up last week. And he showed that it's not that Christ is going to be King way off out here in the future. He's King now. He's ruling and reigning now. He's ruling and reigning now. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also into the one to come. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ rules and reigns now. And this shows us the power of God towards us who believe. He is King. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head and the King of His church, universal, for all the saints of all time. And He is the head and King of this church in Willington, Connecticut. He rules and reigns here. And He does whether we recognize it or not. Thankfully, it's a group of people here who recognize it. But He rules and reigns. He is walking in the midst of His churches from Revelation. I know the ladies are studying Revelation right now. Christ holds the churches. He decides. Your lamp stands out. done. He rules and reigns over the churches. But again, Paul wants us to know that this resurrected Christ, this resurrection power is for those who believe in Him. We have a covenant with batteries included. We are a part of a covenant that gives us the ability to obey God, that gives us new desires, that gives us a love for God. So as we look at Paul's prayer today, I think we see an example of a way we can pray for one another, a way we can pray for other believers who aren't in this church. We see that we need to give thanks to God. We need to give thanks to God that we love Jesus. Because I mean, again, in Ephesians 1, we see this didn't start with us. We didn't just decide one day, oh yeah, I'm going to love Jesus. You know what's missing in my life? Jesus. Oh, yeah, really. God tells us it started before He even created Adam and Eve. He had a plan for us and a love for us and a desire for us. And He chose us and predestined us to be with Him. So we need to give thanksgiving for one another. We need to ask the Lord to help us love Him and to love each other. We need to pray for each other and ourselves that we would have supernatural illumination. That we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So that we wouldn't just know about God, but that we would know Him. That we would walk with Him. That we wouldn't just know and have a grasp of good theology. Which I hope we do. And we should. But we don't stop there. We want to learn about Him so that we know Him. Know Him. And that we would have our eyes enlightened. So that we would know the hope of our calling. So that we would know one day we'll be with Christ. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil. This is glorious. And that we would know that we are God's inheritance because of the work of Christ, because of His righteousness in us and over us, that we are God's inheritance. He sings over His people. You, if you know Christ, are much loved. That's good news. And that there is a power that we have because of God. We have the ability to obey what He commands us because He has given us His Spirit. And this same Spirit the Father used to raise Christ from the dead. We are already living resurrected lives. It's not yet complete. It's not yet complete. But one day it will be. So let's commit. Let's pray this for each other because we see that Jesus is the King of this church. He's the King of His church all over the world. He's ruling and reigning in His church and the world. He is King and we serve Him. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to know Him and to make Him known. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, God. The encouragement we get from knowing who You are. From knowing how much You love us, God. How much You've done for us. Lord, I pray that You would be with us here at Willington, Lord. That we would just have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. That we would know the hope of our calling. That we would know, Lord God, that we are Your inheritance. Because of the gospel, we've come into Your family. We're Your bride. We're Your children. We're Your family. We're Your people. And You sing over us. Lord, show us the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we seek to obey You daily. As we seek to make You known to those who don't know You yet. Lord, we love You and we praise You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. Lord, be with us the rest of the day, Lord. I pray that we would go out of here seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus and making Him known in word and in deed. We love You and we praise You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.